With the Lord's gracious help, let us turn again to the 23rd chapter of the prophecy of Jeremiah, and I shall read again verses 5 and 6. Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 5 and 6. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. Jeremiah has often been described as the weeping prophet. Many solemn things came to pass in his days, and he himself was subject to much persecution, disappointment, and sorrow. But we're not to think that the whole prophecy of Jeremiah is one of solemnity, one of judgment, one of accusation, one of disappointment, one of fear, because there are, as we have before us this evening, those places which are exceedingly encouraging. And they are encouraging for all those that have an interest in the things of God. These words then are a prophecy. They come from the mouth of a faithful prophet, a prophet that was sent of God, who spake in the name of the Lord. Behold, he says. And again, we have this word that especially directs our attention to give heed to the words that are to come. And those words are this: the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. He here, of course, speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is great David's greater son. And he is described here as a branch. A branch which is the faithful church. A righteous branch, because he comes to do righteously. He is a king and shall reign and prosper. Of his kingdom there shall be no end. The Lord will gather into his kingdom all his subjects, all those that come to know and do his will, all those that follow and observe his ways. He is a king because he reigns. He reigns in heaven, supreme, but he also reigns upon the face of the earth. As we have those remarkable words, the Lord God, omnipotent, reigneth. Not will reign, not shall reign, not could reign, but he reigneth. That is, he reigns then and now, before and after. At all times, he reigns. But of course, the prophet here is speaking of a particular day. Not by that, I mean a 24-hour day, but a period, a time when he should be discovered upon the face of this earth. And it is quite remarkable in this verse that we have both the divinity and the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Emmanuel, God with us. He is truly God, but also he is with us. That is, he came into this world for a purpose. Man had fallen into sin. Man had lost his first estate. Man was guilty of breaking God's commands. And therefore, judgment must come upon him. Because we read that the Lord is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. And whether we recognize it or not, there is iniquity in us all. We are all hell-deserving creatures. All have sinned. We have sinned. We have come short of the glory of God. Day by day, we add to our account. Day by day, we find more and more. There is no way that we can pay this account. And so we are in deep trouble. We are in deep debt. We are bankrupt souls. What then can be our hope? Well, our hope is found in God's eternal purpose. Why did he send his Son into this world? Why did Christ come? It was to save ruined, rebellious man. It was to deliver man from the wrath that is to come, and that wrath will come, and it will come on countless millions who deny and reject the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see it in part in the New Testament with the Pharisees and Sadducees and the priests and all those in authority in the land. And many others too, that they rejected the Christ of God. And so there can be no hope for them. They are lost to all eternity. But nevertheless, the Lord is not disappointed in his work, because he has safely secured all that are his, and not a hair shall be left behind. All shall be safely brought to heaven at last. So these are great and encouraging words, and they grant great comfort to those that have a sincere desire to fall before this king, to acknowledge him to be their monarch, to trust him in his word, and to be obedient to all his commands. The day's come. That day has come. This prophecy has been in part fulfilled, perhaps in the greater part fulfilled, because Christ came and fulfilled his day here below. He triumphed gloriously and hath entered into glory and to sit upon the throne of God. He rules both in heaven and upon the earth. And Christ shall have dominion over land and sea. Earth's remotest regions shall his empires be. Now, in verse 6, he says, in his days, in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. Now, if we look to the context of these verses, we will find that Judah and Israel were in captivity. Jerusalem had been besieged. Many years before, Israel had been taken into a foreign land. And now, Judah itself has been conquered and the city destroyed. But what solemn things happened. And who could have believed that these things would have come to pass? But the faithful look to the word of God. And if we look to the word of God, we see that God's purposes must and will be fulfilled. Now, it was prophesied long ago that if the people became rebellious and turned their backs upon God, God will bring severe judgment upon them. This has always been the state. It is to this very day and shall be to the end. God's judgments will come upon the wicked, upon the disobedient, upon those that do not obey the Lord. And it's very solemn for those. But the righteous shall hold on their way. Now he says here, in his days, that is, in this gospel dispensation, in the days when Christ opened up the gospel, not only to the Jew, but also to the Gentile, that the earth should be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. And these people should be gathered unto him, and he should reign over them, and the church shall prosper and grow. Well, you might say, look at the church today. It doesn't seem to be prospering and it doesn't seem to be growing. But at times we need to look at the bigger picture. We need to look throughout all this gospel age. And how many have been already gathered in? And how many are there yet still to be gathered in? We know not, but God knows. And this earth must continue until the last elect vessel of mercy is safely gathered. So in Christ's days, in this gospel dispensation, Judah shall be saved and Israel shall dwell in safety. Now the word Judah and Israel here represents the Jew and also the Gentile. The apostle speaks of the Jew and the Greek. The Jew being God's chosen people who, as I say, rebelled against him, who turned their back upon him. Therefore, as the apostle Paul says, I turn to the Gentiles, because the Gentiles will receive this word. And from that day till this, there have been both Jew and Gentile that have been saved, that have been brought to the light of God's truth, who have understood the Lord's dealings with them, and who have been made submissive to his holy will. And this is the name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Now, especially to these words that I want to speak. The Lord. Here, I say again, is the Lord Jesus Christ. It can only speak of him. It cannot speak even of the Father, of God the Father. God the Father cannot be our righteousness, because he is the judge, and he must bring judgment upon the face of this earth. The Holy Spirit cannot be our righteousness, because he comes to declare the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it particularly comes to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, the Lord. Now we have to ask ourselves a question. Is he our Lord? Is this God our God? Are we his people? And whatever we may answer to that question, we need a ground, a reason for our answer. There are many today who can glibly say, well, I'm a Christian and I live reasonably. I'm sincere in my actions. Therefore, I shall be saved at last. But does the Bible actually say that they will be saved? Do we not have every indication that this is false? Because if you look through the history of the Word of God, there have been those who were very sincere. In the days of Elijah, there were those who were the prophets of Baal, a false god, and they worshipped him. And when to the test, they were very sincere in their religion, so much so that they cut themselves to such an extent that the blood gushed out. Did their sincerity stand them in good stead? Not at all. Soon we find Elijah commanded, kill ye the prophets of Baal. And so these were lost. I suppose a good example in the New Testament would be the Apostle Paul himself. As Saul of Tarsus, he went about hailing Christians, men and women, into prison. He was very zealous against Jesus Christ. And seemingly he was prospering. He was climbing the ladder of success. Everything seemed to be going his way. That is, until the Lord met him and cast him down to the ground and brought him into submission, whereby he had to cry out, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? The Lord, then, is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. David was a great king, and in one sense he was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Christ was so much greater than David. David's kingdom was only part, and David's kingdom only lasted the lifetime of David. But Christ's kingdom is forever and ever. Of his kingdom there shall be no end. The word of the Lord hath declared it, hath sealed it, hath set it forth. But what about the Lord? And it speaks of him being righteous, our righteousness. If we read here and in many other parts of the Word of God, we must surely come to the conclusion that man needs a righteousness to enter into heaven. There are a number of declarations against the wicked that they should be cast into hell. And without righteousness, no man can see God. No man can come to heaven at last. And so it's very clear as we read through the Word of God that we need a righteousness to be able to enter into heaven. Do we have a righteousness? And if so, what is the quality of that righteousness? And where does it proceed from? There are many upon this earth who would declare themselves to be righteous. And in this sense, the word righteous means to be right with God. Are we right with God? What are we resting our hope upon? What gives us the presumptive that we are going to heaven? Even in our day, in this wicked day in which we live, there are a number of people, not only in this nation, but throughout the earth, who would declare that they are righteous in the sense that God will accept their person and will receive them into heaven. But I say again, what is the foundation of their righteousness? Now, what does God require? He requires a perfect righteousness. So it begs the question, are we perfect? Have we ever been perfect? Will we ever be perfect? That is, in and of ourselves. If we are born in sin, there immediately states our imperfection. We are doomed from the very beginning. Our sin testifies against us. And then look at the sins of our youth, in our wayward days. And some of us can speak from experience of those days when we were so taken up with ourselves, with the pleasures of this world, and a desire to get what we wanted from this earth. We sin daily. We may not. Some can say, I've never sinned a gross sin. That is, I've never killed anyone. I've never taken another man's wife. I've never stolen, never robbed the bank, or never broken into someone's house. So because I have no gross sins, then the Lord, being a God of love, will overlook minor things. Will God overlook any sin? If we are sinners and we sin daily, does not God's word testify against us? Does it not tell us that we are ruined, lost, undone, and that we have one road, and that is the road to hell? God requires, I say, a perfect righteousness. And if we cannot produce that perfect righteousness, what hope is there for us? Well, the hope is found in our text. Because the prophet here declares the Lord our righteousness. So how can that be? How can the Lord be our righteousness? Now, the Lord Jesus Christ prays to the Father, and he says, righteous Father. And the Holy Spirit speaks of the righteousness of God. But can God forgive us our sins? Can the Father turn his face away from our sins? Can the Holy Spirit condone our sinful ways? And of course, the emphatic answer to that is no. And so we need a perfect righteousness that we do not possess. Then we must look to one who does possess it, but also to one who is able to give us the gift of that perfect righteousness. And the Lord Jesus Christ, this was his purpose, to weave out a garment of righteousness for the covering of his people. So let us trace, just very simply, the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was born of a woman, as we all are. But as the Holy Ghost speaks of that holy thing, he took not of the sins of Mary. She was the carrier of Christ. He took no sins from his father because he had no earthly father. He came from God, and he was born in sinless perfection. And as he grew up, one thing filled his heart and mind: to do his father's will. There was no rebellion, no hardness of heart, as we find in every child, but lived in simplicity until the appointed time when he must be about his father's business. That was to preach the gospel to sinners and bring salvation to mankind. And he went about preaching the gospel of his grace. And there were those, although perhaps few out of the great multitude, but there were those that believed him, believed in him, trusted in him, looked to him as their all and in all. They believed that he was able to save them. But on what grounds could he save them? Because he fulfilled the law of God. He did everything perfectly. He obeyed it to the very last jot and tittle. And in that obedience, he showed that he delighted in the Father's will. But his work had not yet finished. He must suffer humiliation. He must die the death of the cross. He must take the sinner's part. He must come under God the Father's severe judgment, that hatred against sin would be vented upon his only beloved Son. We have those remarkable words. Every time I think of them or read them, they become more and more remarkable. He was made sin for us who knew no sin. He was a perfect sacrifice, well pleasing in God's sight. In the Old Testament, they offered sacrifices, but God said, sacrifices I would not. God required perfection in everything. And Christ gave that perfection. He lived a perfect life. He died a perfect death. He took the sins of his people and carried them away. What a mercy that he did that which man could not do for himself. He gave himself a ransom for the sins of his people. Now we have this little word in the middle, our, the Lord, our righteousness. Can we say that the Lord is my righteousness? The Lord is our righteousness. Do we have any ground to stand upon to show that he died for us? And how can we know that Christ died for us? We cannot read the Lamb's Book of Life in heaven. But the point is this. Do we believe in him? Do we believe in a righteous Saviour who is able to save unto the uttermost all that come unto God by him? Have we pleaded mercy through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, there are those that say, I've repented of my sins, therefore God will receive me. Well, salvation is not through repentance. Those who don't repent assuredly won't go to heaven. But let us not look for salvation in our repentance. Salvation is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Is he the God of our salvation? Do we look to be covered by him? To have that robe of righteousness placed upon us to cover our nakedness, to cover our filth and shame? I said early on that God is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. How can God look upon us as sinners? Only in this way, that he sees us wrapped up in the person, blood, and righteousness of his only beloved Son. He can only see us through the Son. Out of Christ, our God is a consuming fire. And so if we are out of Christ, we are in a very serious and solemn place indeed. Then have we that desire to apply unto the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation? Lord, save me. Save me from my sin, save me from myself, save me from my proposed righteousness. Lord, I humbly confess that I have no righteousness of my own. My righteousnesses are but as filthy rags. I'm wretched, I'm undone, I'm unworthy, and yet here is my hope that Christ came into the world to save sinners. I recognize myself as a sinner. I recognize Christ as my Saviour. And I see in the person of Christ that he has fulfilled all righteousness on my behalf. Christ is righteous in himself. He ever was, he ever will be. But he has given a righteousness unto his people. And it is upon that righteousness that we rest our all. You know, a person may be taken to a court of law having broken the law. And the judge asks for the prosecution and for the defense. And through the oratory of the defense, the man may get off or he may be punished slightly. But is it a righteous judgment? The man has sinned. He's broken the law. Should he not pay the penalty for that broken law? Well, we have broken God's law. And we carry on breaking it every day. Shouldn't we not be judged for breaking God's law? Truly, we should. But if Christ has intervened in our case, if he has mediated on our behalf, if he declares that he has paid the price of our sins, then who can condemn us? Who can condemn God's elect? The apostle says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Are we in Christ? Is Christ in us? Can we say tonight, the Lord, our righteousness? And if we cannot say them with assurance of faith, do we have a hope that the Lord is our righteousness? Is it our desire that the Lord should be our righteousness? Do we long for that day when we can boldly declare? Because there is a day coming when we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And what can we answer in that day? Our sins condemn us. Our faults testify against us. But if we can plead, the Lord, our righteousness, there's none to condemn us. Therefore, we are accepted in the beloved. Oh, what a glorious hope for those that have an interest in the things of God, and especially in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, to see Jesus in the sinner's place, to see Jesus in my place, carrying the burden of my sin, then how shall I praise him? In eternity, I'll praise him as I ought. Ah, what poor things we are, but what a glorious Saviour Christ is. And what a wonderful righteousness he hath wrought out on the behalf of his people. I say again, are we able to declare tonight the Lord our righteousness? I leave it with you. Amen.